Acts chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the account of the Acts of the Apostles in the early church as we can take it and apply it in our own setting here today. Lord, we ask for wisdom now. We ask for help in our hearing and in our understanding and in our speaking. Bless this time and use your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the second instance that we encounter of an issue in this new church, so I think it's safe to say that the honeymoon period for this early church is officially over. When you're in the honeymoon phases, I think good advice to new pastors of churches is if you're not planning to stay for a long time anyway, leave after about 2 years, because that's when all the murmuring starts, right? That's when the honeymoon is over. For the first year and a half, 2 years, everything's perfect. No matter what you decide to do, for the most part, unless you just get crazy, everybody just kind of is patient with you and deals with you. After that, then you start hearing about it. Well, I think here in the Acts Church, there's definitely a time of grace. There's a time of God working. And everybody just kind of overlooked maybe some irregularities or disorganization. But here we can definitely say, as we've encountered the second major issue, that the honeymoon for this church is over. They've had great days. More great days for this church were still to come. Just because there's an issue or a problem doesn't mean that's the end. You ever quit something after the first little issue? And then you said, I'm going to go start something totally different. And it wasn't long in that something that you started new that was going to be perfect, because the last thing wasn't. What'd you find out in that new thing? It had its own issues too, right? Sometimes people quit a job, just have a bad day. I can't ever do this again. And sometimes, rightly so, it wasn't what you needed to be doing. But sometimes you go to the next job and it's the same issue. Then you quit that job and go to the next one. Hopefully you're not doing that with your friends and your family. Don't be quitting your family, right? But right here in this church, this was not a time for them to lose heart. It was a time for them to get over the bump in the road and move on. And that's exactly what they have done. Their growth has led them to trouble. We read immediately here that in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, you need to twist your modern church thinking here when you understand the terminology here. When we think of disciples, we think of that select few following Jesus. They were at the upper room. They were in the garden when he prayed. Those are they're what we call the disciples. Here, those are who you call the what? Apostles. Those for the most part were apostles. And when they speak of disciples, what's the number one qualification to be a disciple of Christ? Follow him, right? We say be saved. When they talk of the disciples, we're talking about those saved in the church. So the number of people as a part of this church has grown, and it has led to trouble. Well, you can try to have the perfect church. You can try in church matters to avoid issues, but I think that it's impossible. In churches, on one hand, you have these guys, the preachers, the pastors, and their mentality is, well, if everybody would just keep their eyes on Jesus and get their nose in the Word, there'd never be an issue. Amen? I'm joking around. And then you have the members, and on the members' end of things, it's, well, if the doggone leadership would get their act together and lead or be organized or whatever, then there'd never be an issue in the church. I'm not asking for an amen there, but I thought I might get one. This is the dynamic that we've been handed down through the generations in the churches. We joke about it, but there is some truth there. No matter if this church let me say that a different way. If this church had trouble, shouldn't we expect it to? I mean, if the Acts church had an issue, they were seeing great signs and wonders, things that only God could allow them to do and to see. We've gone past that time now. We're in a different age of things. But they had that, and they were still having issues. And you and I, well, we have the completed Word of God, which is something, but we should expect nothing differently. What we encounter in our text today is not necessarily a spiritual issue. It's an administrative issue. Thing with administrative issues, though, before long, they become spiritual issues. You tote them in with you to the assembly, and then they affect everything. So don't overlook this. We've seen the Ananias and Sapphira issue. That was a spiritual issue. It was a big deal. We gave it its reverence. But as we come to this today, and it's just what the apostles call waiting tables, don't look at it as an insignificant thing. It was very important. In fact, it was important enough that what did they do? They called everybody in together. They said, we need everybody to be here for this meeting. So it's a very important thing, very big thing. This was a question of administrative practice, and it was due to the increasing number of people in their group, in their gathering there. So I want to speak to you today with all of that in mind about fairness. Have you come to a time of life where you realize that life's not fair? Most of my house has. I still got a few that are below that age line. I don't know what that age line is. But, you know, there's a time in life where you think everything should be fair, you know. In fact, you're taught in school, play fair, be nice, be fair. But then you finally get to a time of life where you realize, oh, no matter how much you try to be fair, the rest of the world is not going to. But I think that we see fairness here in our text, and I want to show that to you today. We're going to observe three things. Their society, big picture, where were they in the world at that time? Their situation, what was going on directly there, and what did they do about it, their solution? So let's begin with verse number one, look at their society. To fully grasp the situation here, you first need to understand the practice in their society. It says, in those days when the murmuring of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Boyce writes that one of the duties imposed on Jewish people by law was care of widows and orphans. Now, that's not just in the church here. This is Jewish people as a whole. Now, it was religious law, but if you remember, their religious law and their social law or moral law, whatever, overlapped very, very much. And one of the things that they were charged to do, I mean, we should do out of the goodness of our hearts anyway, but they were charged to do by law, was to care for the widows and the orphans. There were two main ways that their culture at that time handled this. One was through an amount given so that meals could be purchased. I think it would be like a monthly allowance, that kind of a thing. You can go study about it. It's a very interesting tradition. The other would be meals taken to the homes of those who just needed a food, need something to eat, sort of along the idea of, like around here, you can, if you need help with your groceries, the state provides help, funding once a month to go and buy groceries, right? Or who's the federal government? Somebody. There's state agencies where you can go and get help. If that runs out or you run short, you can go down to the ARC, and the ARC will give you once a week, will give you a sack of groceries that'll either feed you or help supplement what you're getting with your help through the state. And then if that still don't work, you come to Harpeth Baptist Church, and we keep a sack of groceries back here in Kim's food pantry, and we'll give you a sack of groceries on top of that, right? All right, and that's the thing. I mean, they're different then, but that's the idea. There is help available for you in this instance. Well, you can imagine that there are times when this was neglected, but generally, in their system, there was care of these people. I think that the early church adopted this pattern internally and took it upon themselves to say, we don't care what our countrymen do within our church, within our bounds. We're going to make sure that those who are widows indeed and orphans are fed above and beyond what the state might do for them. And that's exactly what we see them practicing here. For those who were Jews, there were provisions for meeting the needs of the orphans and the widows through the temple authorities, and then there was money that was collected for that purpose. But you can see how already we're in a breakdown of the relationship between the temple and the church. You know, they're already arresting the apostles, and it's the temple guard who's going to arrest the apostles. So if you've become a Christian and then you're still going to go down to the temple and get your your food allowance, well, that's going to be a hard dynamic for you. So the church takes this on. Instead of depending upon the temple authorities to care for their widows, which they had a legal right to expect, these early communities took upon themselves to care for the widows. And they initially were doing a great job of it. If you remember chapter 4, if you want to flip there, chapter 4, verse 34, says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Pretty good percentages, isn't it? What's the percentage of people they were helping there? 100%? All? What does all mean? You know, that kind of a thing. Yeah, we know. This is great initially, but two chapters have gone by. A lot of time has gone by. We're not, Luke doesn't give us specifics here in the timeline, but I think we can expect that chapter 6 was a little farther on down the road. Their numbers were multiplied. But still, even with their track record initially, here we read of neglect. Now, neglected, to me, is a little bit of a harsh word here in verse number 1. It says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I don't think Luke is recording to us that their widows were being purposefully neglected. I think Luke is recording to us that they were murmuring that they were being purposefully neglected. Is that fair for you guys? I mean, my kids a lot of times will say, "Dad, you're mean." Well, they're not reporting accurately to you that I've been mean to them. What are they reporting to you? That they think I'm being mean to them. When actually all I said was, "Don't eat your boogers." You know, right? Is that mean or am I helping them out later in life? Some of you were not awake yet and you just got there. All right. I should have used a different note to self at 11 o'clock. I will use a different idea there. I was hoping for a resounding response at one point in the sermon, but this was not the point. What I had said to them was, "You have to go to the dentist." Is that better? "But Dad, you're mean." I'm not being mean. I'm keeping their teeth from falling out of their head. I think this is sort of the dynamic we're dealing with here in the text. Neglected. I think if you study the word used there actually in the Greek, it's going to put you more in mind of being overlooked and even overlooked not with purpose. Why would the apostles discriminate one group in the church? Think about that for a minute. Would they have good reason to? I mean, we're talking about Peter and John and the apostles here. Would they get up in the morning and say, "We're going to make sure those Hebrew widows get it all, and we're not going to even think about these Greek widows"? Does that sound right? That doesn't sound right. I mean, y'all follow me here. When I used to umpire baseball when I was a younger man, and I swear to you, no matter what you did, as nice as you try to be, as fair as you try to be, by the end of that ball game, there was one side, this dugout over here, and all these people thought you were the greatest person they had ever met. And this person over there thought that you'd had a satanic seance at home that morning, and you were determined to come ruin their children's day. Right? Absolutely. That's how it goes. If you're going to get into refereeing or baseball or anything like that, that is just how it goes sometime. Well, this is a little bit of what the apostles are having to deal with here. Surely they are not purpose. Surely Peter is not just being mean. Right? Is that fair? Surely he's not. I'm making a bigger point there. I hope you're following me there a little bit. But they were neglected. I don't think the church is purposely neglecting some. They had just grown so large so quickly that they were not doing a good job of keeping up. The issue arose that the Greeks felt the Hebrews were overlooking their widows. The Hebrews here are those converted Jews from right there in Jerusalem. The Greeks are those converted Jews from other places. There's a lot of reasons why there would have been Greek-speaking Jews from other places there in Jerusalem. One reason for sure is they'd come in for the feast, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had come and they'd been converted and they stayed. That's one great reason. Now, there are other reasons you can find, but to me that's the simplest reason why there are these sort of outsiders who've become insiders, and they felt like they were purposely being overlooked. And you can imagine the trouble this would cause in their newly formed church. They are saying, "We are not being treated fairly," which was a fact. They weren't being treated fairly. Well, no purpose, but they weren't. And then on top of that, they were saying, we're not being treated fairly. And here are those words you don't ever want to hear in the church. Man, does it break your heart when you meet somebody who doesn't go to church or who's angry or bitter at the church and the reason is because they were hurt down at the church? Oh, I hate that. I don't know a preacher. Well, I do know some preachers. This preacher doesn't ever intend to do that on purpose. And I don't think any of you as members of Harpeth Baptist Church ever intend to do that on purpose. If we find out that you are, we're going to ask you to leave here. We don't want you to come here if you're going to be mean to everybody else. Amen? And if I'm going to be mean, y'all don't want me here either. Amen? Amen. But I don't think that was the idea here. I think things had just kind of gotten out of their hands. It had gotten bigger than they intended for it to, well, maybe not than they intended for it to be, but it had gotten bigger than what they had planned on it being had become. That's a little of their situation. In verse 2, we encounter a little bit more. So we see their society, that the Jewish law planned for them to take care of the widows. In their own situation, they had begun to do this, but weren't doing a very good job with it. Verse number 2, the apostles call everybody together to have a business meeting. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You don't say it like that anymore. You don't say, it is not reason. I hope that sounded funny to your brain when I read that to you. I think for the sake of my sermon this morning, I'm going to say, the disciples are saying, it is not fair. And I'll get to that and more in just a little bit. There's a more accurate way to determine what they're saying there, but that is the gist of it. Or it isn't right for us to leave off doing what God has called us to do something that he hasn't. That's pretty much literally what's being said there. So they call them together and they talk it over. And in this talking it over, we can kind of see the unfairness in their situation. Let's begin with the apostles. The apostles themselves have a case for unfairness. They said, should we leave the work to serve tables? Think of it. That's not fair to them or to those they serve. Was it to these people, were they more dependent on the apostles taking care of the widows, or were they more dependent on the apostles bringing them the word? Bringing them the word. When I first started pastoring here, a tree got struck by lightning out there in the parking lot, one of those big evergreens. And half of it was broken off. I had a ladder and a chainsaw, so somebody called me and told me, maybe Brother Metis called me and told me that, you know, that the tree had fallen over, the trustees were going to take care of it. Mr. Luther Kimbrough was our head of our trustees then. I called him up and I said, Brother Luther, I'm right up the street, because I just lived right up the street that time. I've got a ladder, I've got a chainsaw. I think this was on a Saturday and church was the next day, you know. And I said, I'm just going to go down there and cut that limb off and I'll drag it over into the grass and it'll be all right. And he said, no, you're not. Oh, I thought I was doing a favor. Why not? He said, son, if you fall and break your leg up there today, who's going to bring the word tomorrow morning? And I thought, well, man, even I myself was neglecting the great calling that God had placed me under to do this work for him. So we let the branch stay. And Monday we had a professional tree guy, or maybe some streets who lived up this road. I don't know who ended up doing this. But somebody else other than me came over here and cut the limb down. At first it sort of upset me a little. I thought, I can cut that tree and it won't be there on Sunday morning. And if we have new people come around, they won't think that we're not taking care of the place. But then the more I thought of that, I thought, he's exactly right. Why in the world should I even risk neglecting what God has called me to do something that is secondary to that purpose? Do you ever procrastinate what it is you meant to do that day, doing a bunch of other menial stuff that is not the primary thing you needed to get done that day, and then you either don't get done what you wanted to, or you do it in a hurry and don't do very well with it? This is why we've learned we've got to focus, prioritize, and all these things. And this is what we see happening as they begin to talk it over. The apostles say, it's not fair to you, the church, for us, the apostles, to be spending the prayer time and the study time doing anything besides praying and studying. What if you found out that your pastor hadn't been over here praying for you during prayer time, that he'd just been over here editing the website the whole time? Would that disappoint you? It would disappoint me. Absolutely. And this is what they're saying. And then they're saying, also, it's not fair to us, the apostles, called of God to pray and study, to neglect that calling of God for anything else. And amen to that. Were they going to stand and give an answer to God for how they cared for the widows, or are they going to stand first and give an answer to God for how they led that church as those apostles? The prayer and the study was the very primary calling. It was their primary responsibility. So the apostles have a case for unfairness. Further, the apostles had just been put out of jail and just been beaten. I don't know how soon this was. We don't get a good timeline here. You might think it was several months down the road. You might think that it was the day before. Either way, it had happened. And man, is it fair to them to come all beaten and bloodied and bruised and just spent the night in jail? And the first thing that you get on your desk is you come back to your newly formed church, they say, by the way, hate to bring this up now, but you ever get those kind of things? Well, that wasn't fair for them. Well, but then there are those who are having to bring this to the apostles. Don't they have a case for unfairness? Wouldn't you hate to be the one who has to go to Peter and say, Peter, I hate to tell you this, but the Hebrew Jews are fat and happy, or the Hebrew widows are fat and happy, the Greeks are going without. Oh, I'd hate to be that guy. I'd hate to be the one to have to say, to bring that. That would be very awkward. They have witnessed Peter, and they've witnessed the others perform great signs and wonders. Surely, they feel awkward having to bring this up. Have you ever had to be that one, the one who had to go and tell? You know, you're at work, and there's something the boss needs to know, and all the workers know, but the boss doesn't know, and the boss is whistling Dixie, having a good time around the office that day, and you're the one who's got to go tell the boss this thing. We're behind schedule. We're over budget. So-and-so's leaving at the end of the week. We don't want to have to be the one to have to go tell. For me, as a child growing up, it was always, who's going to tell Daddy? Mama knew because she was at home, but Daddy was coming home at 4:30, 5 o'clock that evening, and before dinner, business had to be taken care of. That was the rule around our house. By the time we sat down for dinner, and we would have family altar and Bible study time, and before any of that happened, you got anything, you know, you got detention at school, you had to tell it before dinner. If you needed a spanking, you needed to admit and fess up and get your spanking knocked out before dinner. That's just how things worked around there. And we were always honest children and made sure we got our spankings. But you didn't want to have to be the one to tell. A buddy of mine and I were playing baseball in the yard one day. It just made sense in the yard that home plate be right in front of the bedroom window. That's the best place for home plate. There's a backstop there. You pitch and he don't get it, it hits the house. We didn't care about the siding. Pick the ball up and throw it back. And, of course, we had to use a metal bat and a solid leather baseball. Well, man, I was ready to hit one. I was going to make a home run, you know. And, boom, it comes in. And I heard it hit the bat. And then I heard splat. Went right through the bedroom window. I didn't want to have to be the one to tell Dad. So I think these leaders, whoever this is that brings this before the apostles, they have a case for unfairness here. This is not fair to them. They didn't join up for this. Amen? I'm fishing for amens this morning. I don't know why. I went to Johnson Chapel one too many times this week. This is not what they got in it for. They saw signs and wonders. They saw the Spirit descend. They wanted a part of this. They were saved. They were baptized into the church. And they were enjoying seeing others come into the church. They were enjoying being discipled on the Word. And now they've got to deal with this. Just sort of the... And by the way, when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about taking care of the widows and the orphans. Everybody loves doing that. That's rewarding work. It's the organization involved in doing it. Whose job is it? Where's the money going to come from? Where's the stuff going to come from? And man... This is what I have to do every day at work. I don't have to do this at the church, too. I wanted to fish for an amen there, but I didn't. I thought we would get started. There they go. In all of this, let's not leave off the primary ones who, to no fault, are not being treated fairly. That's the widows. Do they have a case for unfairness? Yes. The Hebrew widows are getting it all, and we're not getting any. We're hungry. Now, I think this was just oversight, as it typically is in the church. But still, these were in need, and it was not fair that they go without simply because the church was not organized. Well, what is the solution? How can all of these achieve fairness? How can the apostles be happy? How can the leaders be happy? How can the widows be happy? You ever had to tell somebody, don't try to make everybody happy, because you never will? Many of us believe that. Well, I'm going to prove you wrong with a text here this morning. Verse 5, and the saying pleased who? Half the church? Just the apostles? Just the leadership? Just the widows? Nope. The whole multitude. Man, they made everybody happy. Well, I want to know how. Well, already we have part of the solution. In verse number 1, there is an inciting to action. Instigation. Now, I know instigation is typically used in the negative sense, but I mean it here in the positive. Someone is willing to do something rather than just talk about it. You ever been in a shopping mall or a department store and there's a line and you realize that if everybody would line up a different way, things would go a lot smoother than they are right now, but you don't want to be the one, you just kind of stand there. I go and I think in my brain, this is idiotic. If he would just move over, everything would be fine. Sometimes there needs to be some instigation. Sometimes somebody just needs to do it. Most people will go right along with you on it. Hey, guys, I hate to be the one to say this, but if we'll all turn over here, people could get in and out the door here, and we could be over in line over there. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Instigation. This is what we see happening initially. There's some murmuring, and somebody lets somebody know, and they get together, and they talk it over. That's the second part of this. Communication. In verse 2, the apostles sit down with the church to discuss the issue and what needs to be done about it. That's hard to do, isn't it? Those business meetings. Did y'all hear about the business meeting at the church where they were checking for guns and knives at the back door? One of the main deacons was out the back door and people were coming in. So, you got any guns and knives on you? And they said, no, it was church. Why wouldn't he? He said, here, you better take one of mine before you go in there. Communication, a lot of times, is easier said than done. Okay, nobody got that one. I thought that was golden. They were the second part. So the apostles sit down with the entire church to discuss the issue. And I think that each side is clearly given peaceably. And then finally, we see the solution to this administrative issue is delegation. They're going to delegate out this responsibility. They said, find 7 men among you to take care of this. Not just any men. Notice what they said here. Verse 3. Look you out among you, 7 men of what? Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. This isn't just anybody. It's just somebody with a pulse. These are those who have an honest report, have a good testimony in the community. These are those who are full of the Spirit. We realize that they are saved. We believe they have an understanding of Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy and said they're apt to teach. They're full of the Spirit so they can read the Scripture, understand it, and tell you back what they've just read. And then full of wisdom. They know when to bring this to the apostles and when not to. They know how to deal with the widows and how not to. So to appoint them over this business. And we will give ourselves, the apostle says, to prayer and to the word. And this pleased all of them. So they brought them before the apostles prayed, and they laid their hands on them. I don't think that they were bestowing any spiritual sense. You know, the apostles lay their hand on a man who couldn't walk, and they could get up and walk. I don't think as they laid their hands on these men that they were doing anything supernatural. I think it was just before the people, they were, you know, putting their arms around them and saying, this is who we're entrusting to take care of this. This is what the laying on the hands was at this instance, I think. So we observe a smooth transaction here in this church, but many times in the modern church, this is not the case. Many times in the modern church, instead of instigation, somebody doing something about the problem, they're just complaining. I don't want to be the solution to the problem. I just want to tell you what the problems are and you deal with them. Instead of communication, there's gossip. There is a difference, by the way, in communication and gossip. Communication is you're going to somebody with some information, hoping that you can arrive to a solution. Gossip is you're going to somebody with some information just because you want to share that information because you have it and you can't believe you know this and you're going to give it to somebody else. So many times in the modern church, that's as far as it ever gets, is just to gossip. You know you're gossiping when you're not going to somebody with the information who can do anything about the information. I'm going to fish for an amen there. Amen. And so many times in the modern church, instead of delegation and delegating out these things, you end up with splits, you end up with factions, you end up with hurt feelings. The solution that the early church and the apostles found to be the most pleasing and effective was delegation. D.L. Moody said, well, it is better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. But that's easier said than done. Because most would rather deal directly with one person than with a group of people or another person. In the church, most would rather deal directly with the pastor, in churches like ours, as the preacher, than with the deacon board or with elders or other servants in the church. I appreciate that, but I can't do the work of 10 men. I could when we had 35 people. Heck, I'll brag on myself. I think I did a great job, too, when we had 35 people. But now that we have 160 people, I think I do a poor job. Don't tell me when you leave church today, no, I think you're doing fine. That's not the point of the sermon. Then there are the pastors. Many pastors, me included, can default to thinking they have to do everything. Have to have their hands on this, have to have their hands on that. Have to do all the preaching, have to make all the decisions, have to do all the evangelizing, and on and on and on it goes. Typically in such churches, whatever the pastor decides is what is done because he's the one doing it anyway, so nobody wants to go against him. That is toxic and unhealthy. Amen. Even when I'm the one doing it, I still tell you, it's toxic and unhealthy. Sometimes you need to save me for me. Pastors like this are unable to listen to anybody else about anything because they only know what's inside their own brains because they're the ones that are going to do it in the end anyway. And then you get into situations like this in the church, and I'm not giving you a thermometer or the temperature of our church right now. I'm preaching to you Acts chapter 6 and telling you this is what worked, this is what didn't, and this is how we need to go at it. We need to avoid this and we need to embrace that. But situations where pastors put it all, or our members put it all on the pastor, or where the pastor takes it all upon themselves, deny the gifts of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. God has gifted me in one area, and He has gifted you in an area, and He's gifted you in an area, and He's gifted you in an area, and He has put us all together in this location to impact this community and to impact our world. And your spiritual gift is not this right here. You're going to get mad at me today. This is not your spiritual gift. Amen? I'm kind of liking this fishing for amens. I never understood what preachers do. I grew up around preachers all my life who would give you one little line and they'd say, amen? It's like a question form. Amen with a question mark, you know? I'm doing that a lot today. But this is not our spiritual gift. I don't know what your spiritual gift is, but I bet you do. And I'll tell you how I'm not spiritually gifted. And you can say amen to this because some of you know it. I am not spiritually gifted in figuring out your spiritual gifts. Amen. Now, some people are very talented at finding people who are good at doing certain things and helping them be confident enough to go do that. And I appreciate people like that because I'm not. I'll tell you how Chance Strickland is spiritually gifted. Is to put on blinders and knock everything else out of his line of vision and go like this to the Word of God. And at times, that's horrible for you. But at other times, like right now, that's great for all of us. But situations where you get into where it's all put on the pastor takes it all upon himself or whatever, that's toxic and it's unhealthy in the church. It exalts the preacher in a way that you should never. It demeans the members in the way that you should never. And in some senses, it leaves the body of Christ in poverty. The solution to them then and the solution to us now is fairness. Avoiding a situation that is unfair to those in need. We should always strive for that. I mean, we've gotten into a whole lot more stuff here this morning, but the primary thing was those poor widows needed to be taken care of, and they weren't, and in the end, they were. I don't care what we do as a church. If we ever leave off that part of things, we've missed the mark. The world is dying and going to hell without Christ, and we have the solution. There's a pandemic, and we have the medication. And if we ever get so organized or disorganized or toxic or whatever that we can't get the gospel out to lost sinners, well, we've missed the mark. And on top of that, caring for the widows and the orphans. They avoided a situation that is unfair to those in need. They avoided a situation that was unfair on the members of the church. I'll tell you a situation that's unfair on the members of the church, and shame on preachers before it, is preachers trying to climb the ladder This is not a career. This is not a, I'm trying to get the big corner office in the big church in the big town. That's not what this is about at all. This is a calling. Paul said God put him into the ministry. And boy, that what's so unfair to churches, they get their hearts behind a guy, and then a bigger church calls, and he goes on down the road, and then they have to get their hearts behind another guy, and another church calls, and he goes on down the road. And so the church members turn into permanent pulpit committees, and that's not good. It's not healthy, and it's not a good situation. Now, there's a lot of other things unfair to members, but while I'm getting on preachers, I'll get on that one. Now, that's not to say that God may not send me to Africa. He might, actually, because, man, as much as I sing, please don't send me to Africa. That just seems like maybe what he might do. And if he does, I'm going. And if he does, and not me, but if he does, and I go, you won't need a pulpit committee. And you won't need to stress over it, because if God sends me somewhere else, God will send exactly who needs to be right here, right here. I'm going to fish for another amen there. Amen. When I came here, I didn't know that there was a Kingston Springs, Tennessee. I never heard of George Rye. I didn't know, I even know how to spell Harpeth. I didn't. I had to learn. This was not my plan. This is not where I intended to be. But this is where God sent me, and this is where I came. There was a church in Virginia that I had been preaching for. They'd asked me to be their pastor. Their salary package was better. Their house was nicer. Their church was bigger. And everybody around me said, man, what's wrong with you? One of the ladies that was feeding me every Sunday, I'd go over there and I'd preach for them, and she'd take me home and she'd feed me, and she told me the couch. She said, our last preacher, this is where he took his naps. And I said, amen. I like you, lady. And I'd take my nap there. She would stuff me full. She'd make casserole every single Sunday. It was wonderful. But I prayed about it. I said, Lord, at that time, this was Africa. Lord, don't send me to Africa. I'm going to stay up there. The money's good. The eating's good. It was close to seminary. I said, I can pastor this church and I can finish up seminary. That wasn't the Lord's will. And that lady, the last Sunday I was there, she cried. She said, what's the matter with us? What's wrong with us that you would go there? Are they paying you more? And I said, no, believe it or not, it's a lot less. And then that made her cry more, because I was told to where there was less money than more. The solution then and now is fairness. I don't know how I got off on that. Avoiding a situation unfair for the needy. Avoiding a situation unfair on the members. Avoiding a situation that's unfair on the pastor. The early church, we read here in Acts number 6, achieved this through delegating out the responsibilities. They said, we think the apostles should give themselves to the word and prayer, and the rest, we're going to delegate out. And some men stepped up, and they took that load upon themselves. The apostles didn't get in their way. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. And the church went along with it. Verse 7 is our conclusion. What was the result of this? You don't get much better results than this, by the way. And the word of God increased. Amen. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now, we don't use the word disciple like we should, remember? That means people were being saved. More people than ever were being saved, is what they're saying there. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. And a great company, now this is the most amazing part for me, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They're having their meetings over here at Solomon's porch down at the temple, and the priests who are carrying out Judaism are starting to be converted to their faith. You can't tell me that what they did here was not the will of God. God blessed it in such a way that everybody was happy. The word of God increased. More people than ever are being saved. And even the leaders of other religions are starting to join in with theirs. Well, that's great. Does that give y'all goosebumps? I like it.